according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. He spoke to them at length in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched and withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we open up the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, which I hope gets you as excited as it does me. It's the chapter of the 8 parables about the kingdom of God, about how we're supposed to respond to the work Christ the King has become incarnate to carry out among us. And he starts it out with the greatest of them all, the parable of the sower and the seed, which describes our receptivity to all that the Lord is doing. He wants us regularly to take a soil sample of our souls and to ask how responsive we are to him. These 4 soil samples, the hard and stubborn soil that God can't penetrate. Sometimes that comes because of sin, other times it comes through routinization. That we've heard it before, that we don't come with attentiveness before the Lord so that he can change our life. Rocky soil, which is somewhat superficial. We're focused on our emotional reactions to things. But God's work can't find deep roots in us because we don't cooperate. We're not really meeting him at a deep level. Third is thorny soil. Worldly cares and anxieties. Fears and desires that dominate over the Lord's desires and the Lord's work, such that those thorns choke the growth of the seed. And then finally, good soil, fruitful soil, that changes us 30, 60, 100 ways or more. Those are big numbers. The Lord wants every time that he says something, that we be listening with a promptness to be changed. A couple nights ago, I was given spiritual direction to a new spiritual directee. I had gone out 6 weeks ago to Chicago to teach at the Catholic Medical Association. They always asked me to do their first day all about praying in the midst of a very busy life. And at one of the 4 talks that I gave over 5 hours, I had mentioned about sacred scripture and about our responsiveness to the Word of God. And I challenged them. I said, listen, to read the Bible in a year takes only 12 to 15 minutes a day. Think about it. If you can't do it in 1 year because you're a busy med student, spread it out over 2. But work at it, because this is God's Word, which will give you so much light and help you in your careers. When I was given spiritual direction a couple nights ago to this medical student from St. Louis, she was reviewing, it's only the second time I saw her versus Skype, but she was reviewing what had happened over the course of the last month, and she says, "And if it's okay, Father, as I'm getting up at 5:20 to go do my holy half hour each morning before I go to school, I am spending half of it reading sacred scripture. So far, I'm more than a month into reading 15 minutes a day of sacred scripture." And she says, "There are 15 of us who, in response to your conference, are all doing it. They've set up a WhatsApp group so that they can share their insight on the passages every day." And I was happily blown away that these med students, with all their worldly cares and anxieties, and there would be many, had heard that appeal from God to take his word seriously and had responded in such a way that it was already making an impact, not just in their own interior life, not just in their communion, but also in all that they're going to be able to do, as God will bear fruit as he attaches them far more through sacred scripture to him, the vine. Today, based on our first reading, we can ask really the impact, what our genuine receptivity is to Jesus' work in the Holy Eucharist. We see what happened in the Old Testament reading. The Jews, after all of the incredible miracles that God had worked, were grumbling rather than giving thanks, as if the Lord had done all of those miracles just to let them perish in the desert. God heard their prayer, and each day he rained down both manna in the morning and quails at night. He would in fact hydrate them with water from a rock that would travel along with them. If there were any people that should have been suffused with thanksgiving, it should have been the Israelites in the desert. But they were grumblers. The Lord had given them bread from heaven, but their thanksgiving lasted as long as their meals, it seemed. What about us with the true bread from heaven, as Jesus identifies himself in John 6? How much of an impact does it make? You know, one of the tests I always have when things come up that are hard over the course of the rest of the day is I ask myself, if Jesus were to have said that the condition on your receiving me this morning would have been that you would have to deal with this particular cross later in the day, would you do it? And in a heartbeat, I'd say, of course I'd do it. I'd say, imagine if your whole day was one long litany of these types of things. Would you do it in order to be able to receive me in the morning? And it's, yes, Lord, I would do it. But a lot of times we just forget about the impact of the Holy Eucharist. So I like to say with lay people in the middle of parishes, most of us have greater faith in the power of Advil to change our life on the inside when we need it than we have in the power of the Eucharist thoroughly to change us as we enter into communion with the Lord. What is the real impact? How do we receive the Eucharist? Do we receive it routinely, stubbornly, so that it doesn't make much of an impact? It's just one more religious practice, a great religious practice. We do believe in the real presence, but we don't slow down enough to ponder just what is happening. Do we receive superficially, in which we look for the joys of particular prayers in the Mass, particular scripture readings? Some people are so superficial that they rejoice when the priest uses Eucharistic prayer number 2 and complain when he uses Eucharistic prayer number 1 simply because of length or whatever else. Are we superficial in the approach that we have to the Eucharist? Are there thorns, worldly cares and anxieties that impact the way we pray the Mass and our receptivity to what the Lord is trying to accomplish in us, which is to sanctify us, to unite every part of us to him in a holy communion? Where do we bear fruit? Do we start to do this in his memory? Do we start to sacrifice far more easily out of love? Because that is precisely what the Lord wants to do when we come into a communion of love with him. He wants to love in tandem with us the whole rest of the day. At the end of today's first reading, the Jews asked, what is this? Literally, manna. What is this? We would ask the same question to Jesus in the Eucharist. What is this? We know who it is. We also know what its incredible impact ought to be. And the real litmus test is when we receive Holy Communion in such a way that he makes us one body, one spirit in Christ, that he brings us into really deep, loving communion with each other as we seek to love each other the way we love him and the way he loves us. Today, the Church gives us two great examples to help us to do this. First is St. Charbel, the great Lebanese Catholic monk. He was a farmer, as you know. But as he was allowing the sheep to graze, he would take them to a grotto in which he had placed an image of Our Lady. He'd just pray as they were being fed. He was living a deeply contemplative life. His parents, of course, had other plans for him. And at 20, he needed to run away. First to become a monk, next to become a priest, and finally to become a hermit. He was incredibly fruitful soil for what the Lord did, most of it hidden. But people in his own lifetime recognized what they had, and they came to him. And even more, his life continues to bear extraordinary fruit after he has gone home to the communion with the Father. I've always thought that, you know, among all the stories of the saints, St. Charbel's glowing corpse has always struck me. That his dead body is transfigured by the light of the resurrection. Because his life was transfigured by the light of Christ radiating from within him, and that always began with his Holy Communion. And how can we not, on July 24th, fail to preach about St. Christina of Bolsena, this 3rd century martyr, who herself suffered from home terrible opposition from her father when she was destroying pagan images because she refused to worship pagan idols, had her father turn on her, and eventually leave the cause for her martyrdom. St. Christina persevered because the Lord was at work within her, helping to make her holy. Every time he gave her grace, and she responded. Today, through their intercession, we ask for God's help to respond to what he says today, 30, 60, 100 fold. To cooperate fully with what he wants to do in Holy Eucharist. The Lord has given us ears so that we could hear this message, and he has given us wills so that we can act on it.